for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
In the blood we have relationship. It's for forgiveness. The blood is for cleansing. It's for fellowship. It's to keep us in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Keep us in fellowship with one another. Amen? But the power is in the blood. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Luke, the 4th chapter, an interesting point is made about Jesus. This isn't the message I'm going to be preaching on, but I thought I'd throw this in since I got up here early. Now I got 2 hours and 30 minutes to preach tonight. I always take the same amount of time you people take to praise the Lord. Don't shout me down. Oh, me, huh? In Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But in the 14th verse, after he had had this severe trial in the wilderness of 40 days of fasting, what does it say? He returned how? He returned in the power of the Spirit. Glory to God. Some things have to happen to you, don't they? You receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But as soon as there starts this thing of where that the Lord takes you out and you began to do battle, it won't be too long until that power is manifest in your very words and in your actions and your attitudes, and then you'll come out in the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants His people to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit in this last day. Glory to God. And I talked to you last evening about that. You know that we're wanting the people to come to a place of whether we experience, and we began to get into all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Usually in a service, it's a good idea to get into the inspirational gifts first. Then I believe that the gifts of revelation will begin to flow. And then I believe the power gifts will begin to manifest themselves. But praise be unto God, the whole New Testament, there's 26 gifts of the Holy Spirit represented in the New Testament, and very few people have only manifested only but one. I know you're going to say, well, where in the world are all 26? I thought there was only 9. I'm not going to tell you. In this service, I might tell you before it's over. But there are 26 gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament alone. And it all comes when that we receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Lord even sent His disciples back into Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. He wouldn't even let them go out into a ministry until that they were first of all would go out and be led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that they could stand in victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise be unto God. We need a real cleansing. And we really need a real empowering of the Holy Spirit. I believe that a lot of God's people have got wells that have gone dry. I said, I believe a lot of God's people are wells that have gone dry. I said, a lot of God's people are wells that have gone dry. Well, some wells are coming out. Praise the Lord. When I was just a little boy, living up in Michigan, we had a dug well. It was 16 foot deep. My father had dug that well, and he had bricked it all up on the inside, and it did all right until we had a drought one summer. And in that drought, not only our well went dry, but everybody's well went dry around that neighborhood. And the only one that had water was Grandpa Mitchell, and he's the only one in the neighborhood that had a drilled well. So here we were as a whole family having to take our buckets and go clear up to Grandpa Mitchell's, which was 2 blocks away from us. And everybody in the neighborhood was going up there to get well or water out of that well. And so we always just carried as much as we possibly could. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that will inconvenience you more than not having water. A few of you have experienced that. Isn't that true? I'll tell you, it's really an inconvenience. Especially when you have a family. There were 6 of us in our family. all together with my mother and father and my two sisters and my brother. But anyway, my father was downtown one day, and a man asked him about his well. He says, "Ferris," he says, "is your well dry?" And my dad says, "Yes." He says, "It has been." He says, "It was one of the first ones to go dry." Well, he says, "Why don't you blow it?" My dad looked at him. He says, "What do you mean?" Well, he says, "Why don't you get some dynamite?" He said, "And put it down in the bottom of that thing and blow that well out." He says, you might strike water down in there further on." My dad says, "That sounds like a good idea." He didn't know anything about dynamite. He had never dynamited anything in his life. So he went into Val Massey's hardware store, and he got 8 sticks of dynamite. And he went home, and my mother, my two sisters were in the front room. My brother and I were playing in the back bedroom. My father took the cap off that old well and pulled that pump off, you know, got a ladder and got down in there, and he took an old spud bar they'd made out of an axle of a car, and he started pounding away down there in the bottom of that thing through that limestone and sand and that gravel, and he punched a hole down in there, a couple of holes, until he got all 8 sticks of dynamite down in that well. He put in the cap and the fuse, got up out of that well, never said a word to anybody at all, pulled that ladder out of that thing, went out in the garage and got a cane pole with an oily rag on the end of it and lit that thing and dropped it down in there and lit that fuse. Then he went out and stood in the garage by our old blue Essex. They don't know what I'm talking about, brother. This always gets those young kids. Well, next door to us, and only a few feet away from our driveway, there's another house. This well was between the two houses. In this house, there was an old man by the name of Mr. Ghosty. Mr. Ghosty hadn't walked in years. His son, old Pegleg Ghosty, had to carry him out every day and set him on the front porch. And he was sitting out there on the front porch. They'd carry him in and out of the house, you know, and carry his food out there to him. He was sitting out there on the front porch. All of a sudden, our house lifted off the foundation. The windows all flew in. The house. Rash. We heard stuff falling all over our tin roof. I come flying out of that bedroom, and I hit my mother on one leg. My brother hit her on the other leg, and we were wrapped around her like a snake. My two sisters grabbed her by the shoulders, and there was my mother standing in the dining room with 4 of us kids, glass all over the place, and the thing still kind of shaking on the foundation. My mother walks to the door with us all hanging on her. She got out to the back door and looked, and here was my dad laying down there underneath that blue Essex, and his eyes looked like a dying calf in a hailstorm. My mother said, "Oh, Ferris, what happened?" He says, "Ed, I blew the well." And we looked, and Mr. Ghosty had run from the front porch to the road. And he was standing out there, and he was yelling, "The Ed's come! The Ed's come! The Ed's come!" Sometimes people need their wells blown. Now listen, it didn't last long with him. He was like a lot of Christians. That's all the farther he ever got. They had to carry him back. Well, I tell you, my dad struck water. It's there yet. They're still using that well. He had a stream down in there someplace. He had to re-brick it all up. I mean, it went out like a cannon. He broke windows all over the whole neighborhood. My father was the most unpopular man in the whole neighborhood. But I tell you, we had water. We had water. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He come out in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Now listen, many a person, including myself, have been dismally disappointed with our Christian walk. That's the reason we have sought for more of God. Or should I say, we have sought to give God more of us. Perhaps it should be put in that light. But we have sought for that part of God that somehow or another there was something down in us that was lacking, something that was really desiring more and more. And I couldn't help as the testimonies are coming forth tonight, Brother Ballard talking about You know how that he was hungry and thirsty, and he was happy that now even a Church of Christ minister had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'd rather have that than anything. Glory to God. So would I. So would I. Praise be unto God. But I tell you, I want that water to keep flowing. I want that water to continue on and on and on and on and on. Once that thing has broke loose from the inside, as Jesus has promised in John, the 7th chapter, and the 37th verse, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, glory to God. Now listen, in John, the 3rd chapter, you were always taught that Nicodemus came to find out how to be born again. He never came to find out how to be born again. That was the furthest thing from his mind. You talk to any Jew, and they will tell you that they're already in a right relationship with God because it's their inheritance. Isn't that right? He wasn't trying to find out how to be born again. He was a preacher. He was a rabbi. He was one of the Sanhedrin. But I'll tell you that I know for a fact that he had viewed something there that was going on in Jerusalem that had disturbed him out of his rabbinical robes. He got tired of not having power, brother, sister. In the 2nd chapter of John, in the 23rd verse, it says, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when he saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus never became their preacher. And the reason that he didn't, because he knew all men, they would have built the first church of Frigidaire and called it Acts 2:38 and or John 2:23. He didn't commit himself unto men because he knew all men. It says that he needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. But he did those miracles, and he did it right in front of them. Then there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He wasn't asking how to be born again. He had seen something with his eyes that disturbed him. Here was a man who had come and proclaimed the same word that he had been proclaiming, and yet there was a demonstration of something that happened at the end of his message. Even if he spoke a word, there was a demonstration. And there was the difference. He saw those miracles, and he knew that this man had something, so he came to find out just exactly what it was. It was just like Brother Worley was giving the expression. He says, I don't know whether we're doing the thing right or not, but he says, whatever we're doing, it's working. So therefore, he says, I'd rather be casting out demons the way we're casting out demons than those that are not casting them out at all and saying they are. Amen? Well, that's the way I look at a situation. If I see something to where that the power is really working, I'm going to go to try to find out what the secret is. And that's what Nicodemus came for. He wanted to find out why that the same kind of a demonstration never took place when he was teaching in the synagogue. He was proclaiming the word of God. But there hadn't been any miracles there. He was dried up just like a lot of us got dried up. He wanted to get something that had something that was attached to it. Praise be unto God. And so he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Something's got to happen. A man's got to be born again. There's no way for your physical eyesight to see it. I don't care how much you study the scriptures and how many scriptures you memorize. There's no way unless that the God in a sovereign act does something for you. Amen? I don't care what you do. You can go out with the best minds of this world and teach them the Bible forward and backward and they can memorize it from cover to cover. But it won't mean one thing unless a sovereign act of God comes along and does something in a born-again way. Spiritual eyes are never opened up simply because we want to have them opened up in a fleshly way. They just remain flesh. And then he said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now we all know that after this, that Paul wrote that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And if a man serveth Christ in these things, in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, he's accepted with God and he's approved of men. Amen? All men will approve you if you do righteous things. And if you're peaceable and you have joy, all men will do that. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, it remains that way. Whatever is fleshly here tonight will remain fleshly. Whatever is born of the Spirit will be spirit. Hallelujah. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Listen, he should have known what Jesus was speaking about, because it's written in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. Nicodemus should have known. Jesus was balling him up. He says, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? You ought to know these things. Now, don't look that up right now. It isn't necessary. We're going on. Write it beside that. Say, check it out later. Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just trust me. I'm not lying to you. It's there. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, we speak that which we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, brother, sister, one of the greatest things that we can have is that teaching of where that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The people had sinned. They had murmured, they complained. They didn't like the program that God had outlined for them. They didn't like the leadership. They didn't like the authority. They didn't like the plan and the purpose that God had in this thing. And they began to murmur and complain, and they got their little parties off the one side with a party spirit, and they said, we'll just choose new leaders. They never got the job done. God had something to say about it. And all of a sudden, serpents began to bite them, and that fiery venom went up into their legs and into their bodies, and they were dropping off like flies in death. And all at once, they recognized that, hey, the ones that were dying were the ones that were doing the murmuring and the complaining. The ones that were experienced death in the power of the destroyer were the ones that had come against the leadership and come against the authority that God had ordained. So they went to Moses and they told him, we sinned against the Father in heaven, God the Father, and we sinned against you. Get the remedy for us. Moses got the remedy for them, and it was a stick with a brazen serpent wrapped around the top. And Moses told them that if they would gaze upon that without blinking their eyes. The Hebrew carries that idea. If you will gaze upon that without blinking your eyes, the Lord will reach out of heaven and extract the judgment. Hallelujah. Now listen, Jesus Christ also has to be lifted up. Where was he lifted up? On Calvary. On the cross of Calvary. Praise be unto God. Why? Simply because it's only in him and through him, as we gaze upon him, that he has the remedy for everything that we're being judged for. Do you suppose that continues on in our walk with him? Do you suppose that we have to continue on lifting up Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Think of the times of how that somehow or another, if we could just get people to look upon Jesus Christ instead of looking unto some man or some organization, or some little group, or some little camp. If we could just get men to look at Jesus Christ, and while they're looking upon him with their spiritual eyes, and gazing at him without blinking their eyelids, all at once out of heaven, God reaches in and extracts all the poison. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants to do that. He wants to extract the poison. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in the 36th verse, through 40, we have Peter finishing up his sermon on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you, folks, he wasn't a Pentecostal preacher. He preached that sermon in something like 2 minutes. When he got through preaching that sermon in 2 minutes, all of a sudden a sovereign act of God happened. It says these people were pricked in their hearts. That word is stung, katanugasin. They were stung by the Holy Ghost. And he said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and unto your children, and unto all those that are afar off. And he says, the biggest thing that you can do right now is to save yourself from this untoward generation. They weren't going toward God at all. They were going in the opposite direction. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think in Colossians, the first chapter, Paul wrote it like this. Being translated out of the power of darkness, being translated into the kingdom. Glory to God. We know that the cross stands right there as a pivotal point in our experience. In Corinthians, the first chapter and the 17th verse, Paul says, God didn't send me, Christ didn't send me to baptize, lest the cross of Christ be of none effect. He says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God for what? For all of salvation, isn't it? But I'll tell you people that most of you people right here have only experienced about a half of what God has given unto you in the cross of Calvary. And God is trying to deal with us on the other half of this, to extract something out of us that we may be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, Isaiah preaching says, who hath believed our report? That poor Isaiah, I'm glad I wasn't Isaiah. He had to face people all the time that never believed anything he had to say. How would you like to preach to a group of people that continually just shut you down? How would you like that kind of a ministry? Of people that just look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. You know, or like a mule's face, like they've drunk out of a quinine barrel. How would you like that? Says, who hath believed our report? Says, who's believed this report? Who's believed this report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He didn't even know. All he knew is that he was prophesying and bringing forth what God had laid on his heart. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now notice this. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our injuries. Yes, it is. It says sorrows in your Bible. It's injuries. It's sicknesses and injuries. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But we were wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his black and blue bruises, we are healed. That was something that he did in his body. His black and blue bruises. His body upon the cross of Calvary. On his cross, he took my sicknesses, he took my injuries, he took my transgressions, he took my iniquities. And when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced a part of the power of that cross, the power of God, and I accepted the preaching of the cross of Christ, every one of those were forgiven. The price had been paid for them in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. The Lord took those things as far as the east is from the west, separated them from me, and forgot them. Never remembers them again. And brought me right into the kingdom of God, just like as if that I had never committed one sin in all my life. Thanks be unto God. Praise be unto God. That's what Peter was talking about. Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind. It's Jesus that has to be lifted up. There's no system that's going to save you. There's no preacher that's going to heal you. There's no organization that you can join up with that's going to satisfy you or bring anything eternal to you. There's nothing whatsoever. All these traditions of men are nothing more than the philosophies of man. That's all they are. And they'll rob you. They'll rob you of all the things that God would have you to have. Bring you right on down to death and suck the lifeblood right out of you and cause you to minister and give unto all the days of your life and find out that you did a wrong thing. Repent. Repent. Why? Because Jesus Christ in his body was manifested in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 5th verse. He was manifested to take away our sins. Turn with me to 1 John. Verse 5. He was manifested. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But drop down into the 8th verse. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy what? Where do you think the works of the devil are, brother, sister? If all these things have been separated from us, as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers our sins no more, all these plural things, and I'm sure that every one of us has had a plurality of sins. Is there anybody here that never sinned? And God forgave us, and He separated all those away. Where are the works of the devil? The works of the devil, brother, sister, are right in us, where we're not doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Turn to 2 Timothy and the second chapter. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Come on now. It says iniquity, doesn't it? It doesn't say iniquities, does it? It says iniquity. What is iniquity? It's lawlessness. But the word iniquity comes from the word, two Latin words, really, in iniquios. And it simply means, in means not, and equios means equal, not level. And the sin that was against God's people in the Old Testament, and the sin of the nations, was that all the time the prophets were coming out and they were saying, thus saith the Lord. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You suppose that could happen today? You suppose we could be honoring God with our lips, but our heart would be far from God? See, man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. He's a great heart knower. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, God looking down into your heart right now, He sees, brother, whether or not your thoughts and your intentions are godly or whether they're ungodly. See? Your wife can't tell. Is this your wife? Yes, your wife can't tell. Boy, she might be sleeping right beside a snake. See? Sure, you believe that. I'm not just using you for an illustration. No, I'm not trying to put anything on you, brother. But I'm saying unto you, can see this? David said in Psalm 66, 18, he says, if I, not my wife, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he's not cut off from God. And the Lord said that the characteristic of the last day would be the fact that the iniquity would be abounding to such an extent that the love of God in people would wax cold. See why I'm talking about all of this dynamite that takes 8 sticks? Let's get 8. Glory to God. Let's get something started. Hallelujah. Maybe we'll set our neighbor on fire. You know, let's be a coal for God. Let's not be a clinker. Amen? Coal's got some stuff inside of it, you know, that'll get on fire. But an old clinker's got to get against the coal in order to get hot. I want to be a coal. I want to burn with a fuel inside. I want to be anointed with the oil of God. I don't want to be some kind of a clinker that I have to come to the meeting to get all fired up. I want to come in on fire. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the Lord, He begins to deal with us. The works of the devil. Now notice this. He says, in a great house there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some in honor and some in dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? The vessels of honor or the vessels of dishonor? The vessel of dishonor. You suppose that there's any time that you act in such a way that it isn't godly? That's why we have deliverance services, isn't it? Praise be unto God. That's why we get rid of these things, these dishonorable things. That's why we get these things purged out of us. It isn't because we can act so godly and so holy here at the camp meeting. We can all put that on for a week. It's what happens at home. That's usually where it shows up the most anyway. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. I know for a fact. I know after I was saved, I couldn't wait to get into the service for God. And you know how you are when you're a novice? You want to be the preacher. You got all the zeal and no. You want to do it all. I remember I went into the office and my pastor had never even heard anybody talk like this after I got saved. I said, have you got a job for me to do in the church? He almost got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He sat there behind his desk going,
Nobody had ever walked in and asked him for a job in the church. He'd been recruiting for years. He gave me a job. He shouldn't have, but he did. He gave me a job. He gave me a Sunday school quarterly. He said, I'd like to have you take the young people's class. He says, there's a girl who has that class. She wants to get out, but she just can't handle those kids. I said, well, I can handle those kids. So I got in there and I took that young people's class, and I'd study that quarterly. I even took it with me on the milk route. Between customers, I'd read that thing going down the road, standing on one leg in that Divco. Quarterly out of bed. Could grab that milk and run up there, you know, praise the Lord, and set that milk down. Read that old quarterly, come back, you know, and I'll tell you, Sunday was a meeting. That was a meeting. I just looked forward to Sunday and Sunday school. That was my time to shine. Boy, I wanted to be approved. I remember one Sunday I was sitting in there drinking my coffee, and I was sitting in my bathrobe, and my wife and two daughters, they were in the bathroom. We only had one bathroom in our house. And I'll tell you the truth, when you get three women getting ready for church in one bathroom, it's an hourly basis. I looked up at the clock. I was drinking my coffee and reading my quarterly. And the lesson was on love your brother. And I tell you, folks, I thought that I had everything. I thought God had done a complete work in me. I was completed. Nothing could ever go wrong again. I yelled in there and I said, hey, I said, hurry up. I only got about 10 minutes to get ready. They kept right on. They never heard the king. I went about three or four more minutes. And I said, hey, do you hear me? I said, get out of there. Coming right on. Boy, something rose up in me. And I went stomping through that bedroom and into that bathroom door and through our girl's bedroom. And I hit that old oak door with my fist. Kabang! I said, hey, I said, get out of there. I got to get ready for church. Boy, I heard that door open up in our bedroom, and I heard, sit. This time they heard the king. Oh, are we going to have a service tonight? Woo! Oh, glory. I got in there. I lathered my face all up with that shaving cream. I was grumbling, holding back a man of God. I was complaining. Had that face all lathered up. I got that Gillette razor out, and I was looking around there. I forgot to shut it. I stuck that baby right in there. I went, come on! And the blood was running. I said, now, God, they cut me! I got myself shamed. I was so mad. And my wife and my two daughters for doing this to me. There I was with a great big, I couldn't get a stop with stepping pencil. I had a ball of toilet paper hanging on my head. I was so disgusted. I couldn't believe that a man of God was going to go to church with a ball of toilet paper hanging on his head. I walked out there and they were all standing there like soldiers. I said, get in the car. They got in the car. They sat there like wooden Indians. I had that super car that I was telling you about. I gave it the gas. And over to the church we went. We were late. I'd come around in that driveway, and they had stones all the way up to this brick church. And I slapped on the brakes. They crunched right into the church. Oh, my new 1959 Ford. I jumped out of the car, and all the headlights were laying on the ground. And the whole thing was knocked out in front. Oh, and it was one of those things. It looked like somebody's teeth laying all over the ground. Oh, I said, God, they wrecked my car. Oh, boy. When I walked into church, first one I met was my pastor. He says, good morning. I said, good morning. I got in that Sunday school class. I tried to read that quarterly. I started bawling. Those kids sat in there. They didn't know what was wrong. They was all sitting there just looking up at me. I'd try to read that, love your brother. I sat there, I told those kids I backslid. They didn't even know what I was talking about. But when the old bell rang, I hadn't even got through the first verse. My wife was sitting out there in the second row with the kids. I slid in there beside them and I said, oh, hun, please forgive me. And Sandy and Candy, please forgive me. And I hit the altar. I almost wore that altar out in that place. Brother, sister, you're looking at a man that wanted to do the will of God. I desire to do the will of God. But there was something inside of me that somehow or another would get out of joint. Something could get a hold of me that I'd get out of control. I was all right as long as no stress was put on me. But oh boy, you let stress get on me, and I'm telling you, you had a tiger by the tail. I remember this good friend of mine, this Catholic buddy, you know, that got saved, he and his wife, the same revival meeting. And we were studying the Bible together. And of course, I knew more than he did because I was Protestant. So I was the teacher. So we were sitting over in their backyard, and my wife and his wife, they were grilling hamburgers on their grill. And I was sitting over there at the table in the yard, and Jack and I were sitting there, and we were studying the Bible together, you know. And all at once, our oldest daughter picked one of Nida's roses, and she raised prize roses. I got up out of my seat, and I said, Sandy, you know better than doing anything like that. And I grabbed her by the arm, and I paddled her south end as she was traveling north. And I set her down over there in a chair, and I says, you sit there until I say you get up. I went back over, and I sat down by the table. Jack turns around, my good friend. He and I were just in love with God, praising the Lord. And he said to my daughter, he says, oh, Sandy, he says, that rose was nothing. He says, just get up and play. Buddy, nobody corrects my kids. I said, hey, you. I told him off. I said, buddy, when I talk to my kids and I correct my kids, I said, you keep your nose out of it. I said, you're not telling my kids to get up when I tell them to sit on the chair. And I said a few more choice things to him. And it got awful quiet in the backyard. I noticed even the neighbors quit talking. I said, Audrey, come on. We're going home. We got in that car with the busted out headlights and no grill. Started down the road, 2 miles away, about 2 miles away. Here I'm putting the blame all on Jack. And the Lord said, Ferris, that's not Jack, that's you. He says, you turn around and go back over to Jack and apologize to him. I wasn't going to do it, but finally I got my foot, or the Lord got his foot on my brake. And I turned that car around, I went back over, and finally I tried to put it in such a way as it sounded like it'd be his fault. I was apologizing, but you know, I was still saying, you know, Jack, that's wrong. And the Lord finally said, Ferris, he says, you take it. And so finally, I just broke down. I said, Jack, I said, this is not acting like a Christian, and I'm sorry. I said, I really am, and I ask your forgiveness. We both stood there and cried in the backyard. Now, look at this. You purge yourself from those dishonorable vessels that you get into every once in a while. Some of you have been purged from quite a few of them. Amen? I've heard some of them come out here. They're saying nasty words. Those aren't very good vessels. Oh, that scares you, doesn't it? It says if a man purges it. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a what? Out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender arguments. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Why? That they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. How? At his own will. That's why the Lord was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil. If you notice back in Isaiah 53, take a look with me again. All of these pluralities of things, these sicknesses or these griefs, these sorrows, these injuries, these transgressions and iniquities, all have S's on the end of them. They're all plurals. So So when we go on in this atonement chapter, it says that we all, like sheep, have turned astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him what? Not the iniquities, but the iniquity. It doesn't have, it's a singular work. This is the work of the devil. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the what? For the singular. The transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to sickness. Not sicknesses, sickness. Every sickness that there is. And when thou shalt make his soul a what? An offering for the singular sin, he shall see what? His seed. Now, brother, sister, this is where the problem arises. Not everyone sitting here is the seed of the Lord. You may have been forgiven. You may have experienced the forgiveness of sins. You may have experienced healing from sicknesses. You may have experienced injuries simply because of the stripes of the Lord, or the black and blues upon him, upon his body. You might have experienced forgiveness of transgressions. You may have experienced forgiveness of iniquities. But brother, sister, I'll tell you this, that it's going to take a double convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place that God will work upon us in such a way that he will destroy the works of the devil out of us, that we may come forth in the likeness of that first kernel of corn. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen? And his fan is in his hand. And he's going to gather his wheat into the garner, but I'll guarantee you no chaff is going to go along with it. And this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a whole lot of chaff. We're dealing with all kinds of things. Now listen, I'm not against chaff when the wheat's in the milk stage. It's necessary. It's got to be something that holds us up. It's got to be something that supports that wheat in the straw. But I'll tell you, when the wheat comes to full age, it's time for that wheat to come out of that. The Lord is going to lay the threshing instrument in the right place to take the chaff off. Now, most of us are in the process of being beaten in the area of tribulation. Now, we don't always like that. How many of you like to be beaten? You don't like it, do you? What happens when you get beaten? You murmur and complain. Yes. Yes. Amen. Right? Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. Whom the Lord is going to bring into the garner, he's going to take that chaff off of them. How long do you think he's going to take that chaff off? I don't think there's going to be any chaff in the garner of the Lord. Not one piece. Not one piece of chaff. He's going to keep right on. Now we know that in Romans, the fifth chapter, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But it goes on to talk there that we glory in what? We what? We glory in tribulation. But you said you flare up in tribulation. Yeah, okay. All right, see, this is what God's doing. See, but Paul says we glory in tribulation. How about saying that once? I'm going to glory in tribulation. Now say it with a good look on your face. I'm going to glory in tribulation. Because tribulation worketh patience, that Greek word hupomone, which means the ability to endure without murmuring. So God keeps that old threshing instrument right on us until that every part of that chaff comes off. You see, the Lord is going to see his seed. I can't see anything chaffy about Jesus. I'll tell you, the pivotal point in this whole thing is the will of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Luke, the sixth chapter, he turns around and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? Now, it's nice when we know Jesus is our Savior. He's forgiven our sins, and the blood, you know, has brought unto us this remission, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're now a child of God. That's really nice. And it's nicer still when we come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this Jesus that is our Savior becomes our Christ, the Anointed One, and we began to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, we're finding out how to fight the devil and bring him out, but we're coming out in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're coming on in the power of the Holy Ghost. But what about the place that we come to where He becomes our Lord? Now, you see, when you're in the servant stage, you work for wages, and you expect something, don't you? But the Lord said to His disciples one day in John, the 15th chapter, He says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore because servants don't know what the Master doeth. He says, I'm going to call you friends because I got a few revelations I want to lay on you. Now, do you want to be a friend of God or a servant? You go on drawing the rewards. See? Just be obedient. You're going along this line. But if you want to receive revelation, you've got to be a friend of the Lord. Praise be unto God. But then the Lord goes on to tell us that who is he that becomes my brother? He who doeth the what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. And to become a father, or to become a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, means that you take a new position with the Father. What are you then? It's a son position, isn't it? Why, all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they've been subjected to vanity, not willingly. They didn't take that on them themselves. God put them in that place so that they with hope would wait for us. They're groaning and travailing right now. We ourselves, look at this. I hate this old huck of a body that I got to live in. Something inside of me seems to be stronger than this body. This old thing seems to be getting older. A couple of you recognize that. But something inside of me is being renewed day by day by day. And it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I want to be a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know that the kingdom of God is a thing that's coming. I know that it's going to be established right out here on earth. That one of these times, the kingdoms of this world right now that belong to Satan, up in the second heaven, where the principalities and the powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places is, where he's got all of his princes holding sway over certain geographical locations, and the demons that are down here on the ground that are doing the will of their king. And I'll tell you, by the way, that Satan's kingdom is not divided. He means business. More so than people that say they're in the kingdom of God. I've never seen such a disjointed, garbled up mess in all my life of people that say they're in the kingdom of God. But Satan's kingdom is not divided. He still is cunning, more cunning than what he was. And probably in the years and the days go by, and whatever shall happen in this future time, he'll become more cunning and more evil as the days go by. That's why the Lord says in the Bible through the prophets that it's not going to be some great big glorious earth-shaking event of where there's just going to be a great big revival and the whole earth is going to experience a mighty revival in the name of Jesus. The Lord keeps saying it's going to be a day of darkness and gloom. Fact of the matter is, there's going to be a shortage of faith here upon the face of the earth, just like I preached about the other night. There's only going to be a few that make it. There's not going to be the many. There's going to be the few that are going to make it. Brother, sister, I'll tell you, it's more than just making the commitment. It's starting to walk that commitment out. Glory, hallelujah. Praise God. And so the Lord, I've got to let Him work with this thing in me to where that He takes out sin, sickness, transgression, and iniquities, the works of the devil. These are the works of the devil. Take them out of there. Why not get on the level with God and with my fellow men? Why quit this? You know, why come up with this charismatic Pentecostal jargon? That's just something, you know, a lot of words that we have memorized and a lot of thoughts that we have put together and a lot of things that just keep us together. No matter what people say anymore, they just say, well, glory to God. You know, sister's got cancer. Glory to God. The world standing by said that's the dumbest thing they ever heard of. Glory to God. But Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Where are those people that are going to stand in there just like Jesus did and meet that thing head on and say, get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I bind your power and cast you out. Well, we're seeing that coming forth this day, haven't we? But you see, repent. Experience the power of that cross. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in the 14th verse, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He went to the 1st Corinthians, he went to the Corinthian church in the 2nd chapter, and he says, when I came to you people, he says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, he said, I didn't come with the wisdom of men's words. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, people don't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear that today. We want to fiddle around in the little shallow waters and, you know, stirring up the mud once in a while and having a good time together. But all of a sudden, when I began to tell people, listen, stop that lying down inside your heart. Stop that lying. Quit that kind of stuff. Get that thing out of the inside of you. Why should you continue on down the road like that? Let's speak the truth in love to our brothers and our sisters. How much do I love Brother McHale? See? Do I love him so much that I can't tell him he's doing something wrong that will affect him in eternal glory? Do I love him so much that I would like to say to him, Brother McHale, you got to quit that cursing, brother. That's not going into the kingdom. Get it out, brother. I'm going to pray with you. See? Do this type of thing. You got no spirit of lust inside of you? Kevin, you can't have that spirit of lust in there. Brother, we got to get to work on that spirit of lust. We got to get down and we got to just come right down in there and ferret that thing out. We got to get it out of there. That thing, it just can't continue. It'll ruin the work. I'll tell you, unless the mountains come down and the hills come down and the valleys come up, no flesh shall see the foul salvation of God. John the Baptist come preaching that, didn't he? In Luke, the 3rd chapter, sure. He says, repent. He says, you bunch of snakes, you come out here to find out what's going on. He says, I'll tell you what to do if you've truly repented. He says, do something that's right for a change. I'll tell you, he says, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He says, the mountains have got to come down. The mountains of self-seeking. The hills of self-pity. The valleys of self-glory. How low can a man sink to steal the glory of God? You are they which justify yourself before men. He says, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. He says, don't try it. It don't work. You can't serve two masters. There's only one. There's only one. In John, the 2nd chapter, it says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And what are these? Nothing more than mountains and hills and valleys. These are governments of the devil. Where he puts us into this self-seeking, self-pity, and this self-glory. We were baptized right in here. We were buried with Jesus. Our old man was buried back in there. Why? To spoil the reign of that sin. Now listen, if you want me to take you out to where that you'll never have self-seeking and self-pity and self-glory anymore, I'll baptize you like that. How would you like that? I'll put you under the water and I'll hold you there and hold you there and hold you there. And you will never have self-pity, self-seeking, or self-glory again. When you get to heaven, you can say, I don't know why I'm here so early, but I got a preacher that stuttered. But brother, sister, I'll tell you, that experience, that old man is buried back there. And we have legal rights to keep that. That he doesn't have to reign in our mortal bodies. We can have the works of the devil destroyed by the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Through the deliverance services that we've had, we praise God for that. Glory to God that those things are happening. But I want to tell you people that here's where we miss it. Luke, the 9th chapter and the 23rd verse, there's a different cross. It's not the cross of Christ. It's a cross for you and me. Whose cross is it? If any man will come after me, let him deny self-seeking, self-pity, and self-glory. Let him deny lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Let him deny the power of those governments, those hills, those authorities, and the power of those valleys. Let him deny that. Let those hills, those mountains or those hills come down plain. And those valleys come up. Why? So that your sister or your sister that your wife or your husband and your family and all your neighborship can see the salvation of God in you in your life. Years ago, I remember going over to a house where a man had a heart attack. And I remember how for years this woman would get up in prayer meeting and said, oh, pray for my husband that God will save him. Pray for my husband that God will save him. One morning, real early, the telephone rang. And she said, oh, Brother Miller, she says, get over here quick. She says, my husband's having a heart attack. And she says, the doctor's here. And the doctor says he's not going to live. She says, get over here. Well, I got over there to the house, and he was laying there on the bed, just white as a sheet, and he was gasping for breath. And I said to him, I said, look, I said, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Savior? And he looked up at me, and he says, yes. He says, I accept him, he says, as my Savior. He says, I accept him. He says, Jesus is my Savior. And we stood there, and crying, and the tears rolling down our face, and we were blessing God, you know, and his wife was standing there. All at once, he kind of calmed down. He got his breath and his composure, you know, and the color kind of come back in his face. And he said, Brother Miller, he said, I'd have been a Christian years and years ago, but he says, my wife here is such a hypocrite. He says, all she's ever done is come home and tell all the problems they had in church. He says, I never wanted to go. He says, I never saw any salvation that worked in her. You see, brother and sister, what we're dealing with? We talk about these demon powers, you know, and all the effects and all the influence they have. These are the things that keep these mountains up there and these hills and these valleys. And that's why we're dealing with these things today. We're coming to a place of where that we're having changes of mind about things. We think we're so good, you know, but all at once we began to find out in ourselves there's that old lurking snake down in there that's called rebellion. When God wants us to do something, no, we hold back, even though that we know that God desires it. We hold back, we rebel against it. Then if somebody touches us the wrong way, we get our eyes off of God and we begin to resent one another. His brother comes up here, I've been baptizing, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And he says to this brother over here, nope, that's not right, you got to baptize in Jesus only. Oh, you never lose your composure. I mean, in the ministry, you always stay asleep. Just say, you dirty. And the resentments begin to build. Don't tell me they don't build. And they become enforced within us until that I'll tell you there's some people we can't stand to be around. Can't stomach them. I don't even like to go to church. So-and-so is going to be there. But how those resentments get in there. And then we become independent, you know, with our self-glory. I can take it from here. I'll handle the situation. You're going to murmur, why in the world did you call Brother Worley when I can take a fruit deliverance? Why did you call Brother McCarroll? I'll tell you, I can lead the same. You think there aren't a few Lone Rangers around? Working independently? Get out there, self-glory. Glory to God. Now I'll tell you, the way to do it, really, is to get those real nice flashy suits and those high heel boots. Grow yourself a little goatee, you know, and let your hair down there long, you know, get a permanent head. Bleach it a little bit. You look a little young, put a little white right there. Carry a photographer along with you. Will you lay hands on the sick? Brother, sister, God's getting tired of that. These are the works of the devil. God wants to destroy them. And Jesus is coming on the scene to destroy those very things. We take up our cross. I can't crucify Brother McCarroll on my cross. Oh, I'd try. But every time I'd get him down on, he wouldn't fit on that one that said Ferris. Now, this is not the spirit of retaliation now. But brother, sister, I wouldn't fit on his cross. And I wouldn't fit on Sharon's cross. And I wouldn't fit on Kevin's cross. No way, I wouldn't fit on Brother Wynn's cross. There's no way. That cross is ours. That's a cross that we have. It's got our individual name upon it. Our individual name upon it. And what's the Lord going to do? Number one, he's going to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 1, says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Brother, sister, if it's of the flesh, it can go to that cross. But if it's something that's of the Spirit, it's going to have to be cast out. There are the two works. In itself, there is no other way. No other way. And a whole list of the works of the flesh in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I'll tell you that if those things continue to exist within people, there will be a demon that will lodge himself right in them. I believe that there are people that have demons of adultery. But I believe before that, that they had the flesh, the lust in that flesh of that adultery. And they continue to look upon a woman, or a man or a woman continues to look upon a man and have these ideas that would build up within them. Listen, I have dealt with people, men and women, in their marriage, in their marriages, of where that they can't even get right relationships unless that they're thinking about another person outside of their own marriage relationship. That's a demon, brother, sister. That's a demon power. That's something that's got to be dealt with. And it goes on down, and it takes in anger and all these things. These things can be dealt with on the cross. It will take up that cross. But if you won't pick up that cross that has your name and does deny yourself every day, it says every day. How often did Paul die? Every day. That's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, around verse 31. He says, I die daily. Some of you want that reference. He says, I die daily. Every day. Every day. And I'll tell you, you let that thing slip a little bit. And brother, sister, the old devil comes right in there and takes you captive at his will. And the Lord deals with us day after day. I have now been walking with the Lord 6,050-some days since I met Christ. About a third of that time, I picked up my cross and carried it. The rest of the time, I used it to crucify others. But during these last days, I'm going to die every day. I'm going to die. And I'll tell you, when you die, you die. You haven't got much reputation when you're dead. Amen? Old John Kunkel down in Columbia, South America. He's down there in a mission field, and he wasn't there very long, and one of the men in the village died, so they were going to have a Christian burial, and this man had a great big growth of beard on his face, and John thought it'd be nice if they shaved him. There he was laying there. He said he had a smile. He died with a smile on his face. John says, I got him all lathered up. He said, and I got out my straight razor. And he said, I got down there clear by his chin. He says, all at once, he says, I stuck that razor right into his chin. He said, just peel the whole end of his chin right off with that straight razor. He said, he never changed expressions. Psalm 119, verse 165, says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You got to be dead for that. Shove the razor in. Brother, sister, I'll tell you, wherever you aren't dead, the Lord's got a little thing he just shoves in and says, there it is. It's the button. Well, the Lord can just get right in there and tap that thing. And if you don't take care of it very soon with that cross that he's giving you, the next thing you know, you'll have a demon to cast out. Right behind it. And brother, sister, this is a preaching that we have needed for years and years and years. Deal with it now. Deal with it now. Sure. I know people ask me, say, how in the world can we stay, how can we stay free? I'll tell you how you can stay free. Pick up that cross every day and die on it. Don't let yourself get caught there in self-seeking and self-pity and self-glory. Not at all. Why? Because, brother, sister, we ourselves have got to have the kingdom of God come. Where righteousness and peace and joy is in the Holy Spirit. So that we can serve Christ. It's acceptable unto God and approved to men. So that when we get down to a place of where that we can say, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing in this day that we're living right now if everybody was just living in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? You know, if we live in the Spirit, it says we should walk in the Spirit. We come to church and we give the spiritual explosion, but we go out and walk in the flesh. Amen? See, we got to live. If we're going to live in the Spirit, we got to walk in the Spirit. Galatians, the 5th chapter, tells us that. You can't live in the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. There's no way to do it. There's no way. Matthew, the 6th chapter, it speaks about our Father which art in heaven, the prayer. Thy kingdom come, so that thy will can be done right here in each one of us chunks of mud, just like it's done up in heaven. As a servant, and the Lord tells me to do something, I say, no, I don't want to do that. Get another servant. And he'll get another servant, because there's people that are interested in drawing wages. Then all of a sudden, if I'm interested in doing the will, and I really want to love the Lord, and I want to follow after the Lord, he's going to see that, and he's going to say, you know, I'm going to give you revelation. You're no longer a servant, you're a friend. Then you'll find those that are walking along with God as friends, and all of a sudden, you say, Lord, I want to do the will of the Heavenly Father, who is my mother and my father and my brother and my sister. He says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, with his own blood he has washed us from our sins and has made us kings and priests. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One day in John the 13th chapter, Jesus, after the supper was ended, he took his clothes off and he bound a towel around about him and he got down on his hands and knees with a basin of water and he began to wash their feet. And Peter was so ashamed. He says, you will not wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. And he says, what I'm doing to you right now, he says, you don't know, but he says, you'll know hereafter. And brother, sister, Jesus was symbolically washing the feet of his body, which we are in this day right now. The last part of the body to be completed is the feet of Jesus Christ. The last part of it. And he's washing us for this day in which we are. Praise be unto God. Why is he doing that? Well, because in Daniel, the 2nd chapter, it says that there is coming a day when all of Babylon is going to come tumbling down by a mountain. Not a mountain, but a stone that has been cut out of a mountain. A little stone cut out of a mountain is going to roll down that mountain and destroy all of Babylon and all of her harlot system. And it says this mountain is going to be so great that it's going to fill the whole earth. Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Praise be unto God. The kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things shall be added unto you. Praise be unto God. Hallelujah. Well, I'll just have you look at that scripture and then we're going to close. Daniel, the 2nd chapter. Back just right after Ezekiel. Daniel, the 2nd chapter, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. We're coming to it, brother, sister. Hallelujah. We're coming to it. I'm not talking to the people that are servants. I'm not talking to the people that are even friends, especially. I'm talking to those who are even right now committed themselves to a place in the Lord of where that they are interested in doing only the will of their Heavenly Father. God speaks to those, and he speaks to those hearts. Now, there's a lot of them that lie. They aren't willing to do the will of their Heavenly Father. Oh, they'll say it with their lips, but that's why iniquity abounds. And the love of many waxes cold. Because there's a lot of hypocrites and phonies, and God knows them. I don't. I don't know who they are. I really don't know, but God knows all about it. But there are people that are absolutely interested in doing the will of their Heavenly Father at all costs. At all costs. Until they become a part of that stone that rolls down that mountain. To smash that religious, secular system that is going to come forth in the Antichrist and in the false prophet in the beast. Brother, sister, you're looking at one of the overcomers. I'll guarantee you, I'm after it with all my soul, with all my spirit and all the flesh I've got. I'm after it in the name of Jesus Christ. I see it and I want it and I desire it. Hallelujah. Let the cleansing come and let the fire come and let all the purifying and the purging come. I want to come out into the fullness of the stature of that one man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. You stand in the midst of the church, not ashamed to call them brethren, and he sings with them. Hallelujah. And glorifies his name. Praise be unto God. Well, here we are tonight. Here's a man right here that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wants to speak in tongues tonight, don't you? Hallelujah. Why don't you come up here? Time to get started. This man's up in years. Ask him to get on fire for God. Hallelujah. Who else here? Who of you have been trying to get a baptism of the Holy Spirit and you sought for it and you're trying to speak in tongues? Who else is here that's like that?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.